You may be familiar with the old light bulb jokes. Like, how many Amish does it take to change a light bulb? Would it be better just to use this? Because I feel the sound coming and going a bit, so. Try that. Okay. So, light bulb jokes. How many Amish does it take to change a light bulb? What's a light bulb? How many Church of Scotland ministers does it take to change a light bulb? What's a Church of Scotland minister? The previous answer used to be change, but that's not quite so funny now because everything seems to be changing in the church all the time. And the government, and we're concerned not necessarily for the better. Also, we've got no need to change any light bulbs because we can't afford the electricity. I saw a brilliant cartoon recently of a car showroom. The customer was being shown the latest electric car by candlelight. But no more gloom and doom, because Jesus is with us, as we sang earlier, and doesn't need light bulbs, but he is very good with change. What would you like him to change? Do you ever feel like you're in a bit of a rut? Same old thing, feeling a bit stuck, wondering, is this it? Or maybe you feel you're just getting through each day, feeling weary, discouraged, maybe very low, anxious, not daring to think too much about the future, finding life much more of a duty than a joy. Or maybe you're disappointed with yourself, relationships. Maybe even feel a bit disappointed with God at times. What was the Samaritan woman struggling with? What were her doubts, anxieties, and disappointments? What if Jesus hadn't stopped to talk to her? What if he'd been in a rush and just got her mobile number and sent her a few texts? Don't worry, eventually you Samaritans get saved through us Jews. If the Samaritan woman hadn't actually met Jesus, would her life have been so radically changed? If she were with us here in church today, I wonder if she might have said something like this. Here's about how my life had been going until something amazing happened to me, which changed my life forever. My life had been so disappointing and very unfair. I tried my best, but nobody gave me a chance. My heart kept getting torn apart again and again. I was lonely. No one seemed to understand. I was just getting through each day, and I didn't dare to think about the future. And then one ordinary day, I went to draw water at Jacob's well. I was alone again. It was safer to be on my own. The midday sun was blisteringly hot. Yes, I know going to the well at midday is not clever. But what choice did I have? when suddenly I realized I was not alone. There was a man there. Oh, help, I thought, that's all I need. Men had caused me nothing but pain. And then, even worse, as I sneaked another glance at him, I realized he was Jewish. Most Jews really look down on us Samaritans. As I wondered whether to turn back, I sensed there was something different about him, which made me think it was okay to go on. There was no hostility or arrogance. So I just thought I'd get my water quickly and go. As I got closer, I could see he looked tired and was probably thirsty too. Then he spoke to me and said, "Will you give me a drink?" I was stunned. Not just that he spoke to me, but the way he spoke to me. So gentle and respectful. He was asking me for a drink. Me. Jews believed they became ceremonially unclean if they touched anything a Samaritan had touched. There was something so warm and kind about him that, in spite of my reservations, I wanted to give him his water. But I was confused. I blurted out, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" But I needn't have worried. He wasn't interested in what divided us. He started talking to me in riddles a bit. He said that if I knew who he was, I'd ask him for water, and he'd give me living water. Now, I know I'm not the brightest of people, but I'm not a total idiot. What could he mean? This was daft. He'd got nothing to draw water with. And the well was over 100 feet deep. "Are you greater than our father Jacob that you could do this?" I asked. As I discovered later, he was very much greater than Jacob. But he didn't say so. He was so humble, not full of himself at all, and so interested in me. It almost makes me cry thinking about it. He then said that if I drank the water he had to give me, I'd never be thirsty again. So I said, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst again and have to keep coming to this well." I realize now that he wasn't offering magic water. But by this time, I just felt I wanted anything that he had to give me. And the idea of not trudging to the well day in, day out, appealed a lot. Then he said, "To call my husband." His words pierced me like an arrow. I was filled with pain and shame. I don't have a husband, was all I could say. His next words blew me away. He knew that I'd had 5 husbands, and the man I was now with was not my husband. I was stunned. How could he possibly know that? "Sir, I see you're a prophet," I declared. But he was Jewish and I was a Samaritan. I didn't understand. So I asked, where should the temple be? Here, on our mountain, or in Jerusalem? That's what the Jews thought it should, where it should be. He said something about worshipping in spirit and in truth. So I just said, Messiah is coming. I'm sure he'll explain everything to us. And then he said, you're speaking to him. What? The Messiah? Really? Speaking to me? Caring about me? I was too astonished to speak. Then his disciples came back, and they were shocked that he'd been talking to me, just as I'd been, and they took him away. I couldn't explain it. When he spoke to me, I didn't feel condemned or hated. I felt seen and known and understood. Something was welling up inside me. Joy, peace, life, hope, like a spring bubbling up. What was it he'd said? Yes, that was it. The water he gave would become a spring welling up to eternal life. Was that what he meant? Had he given me the water then? These thoughts raced through my mind. I realized I just had to tell someone, everyone. I left my water jar and ran to the town. I knew something had changed. I felt different. The way he looked at me and genuinely cared for me. I didn't feel lonely anymore. The pain had gone. What an amazing account. She didn't just hear some truths from Jesus. She experienced his grace and truth because he was and is grace and truth. Ultimate reality, light, truth, and love. What can we discover from her encounter to enable us to be transformed too? I suggest there are three things we can learn from her. She responded to the surprising things that Jesus does and says. She received Jesus' compassion, bringing release from her pain and shame. And she asked Jesus for living water. Sorry, slight technical hitch, sorry about that. Responding to the surprising things that Jesus does and says. If you feel like you're in a rut, perhaps you've forgotten how exciting it can be to encounter Jesus. Or maybe you don't feel that you've ever really got to know him personally, that you've ever met him or been excited by meeting him. You can be. The Samaritan woman was surprised by what Jesus said to her and how intimately he knew all about her life. Jesus knows all about all our lives and loves us so much, in spite of the things we would rather he didn't know. But if the Samaritan woman was alive now, would she respond to Jesus in the same way? Maybe she'd have been distracted by her social media posts or listening to music through her earpods. so she hardly noticed him, let alone take in what he was saying to her. Are we too distracted to hear and engage with what God's trying to say to us? It's easy to be anxious, caught up with the worries of this life, or avoiding God because we're afraid of what he might ask us to do, and that we won't be up to the task. As we quiet ourselves to listen, especially through reading the Bible or meditating on one or two verses, we're often surprised by what God is saying to us. Jesus not only says surprising things, but he does or allows surprising things in our lives and in the world. And he longs for us to talk to him about it. Respond to him with your questions, your concerns, your prayers for change. Let's not be anxious, but pray and give thanks to God. So what's God been saying to you? And how well are you responding? Secondly, receiving Jesus' compassion brings release from pain and shame. Like the Samaritan woman, as we draw near to Jesus, we discover how kind, patient, and gentle he is. This is a safe place to become more aware of our inner pain and real guilt. We may have really messed things up. Like the Samaritan woman, she'd had 5 husbands and was living with a man who wasn't her husband. This would have been unbelievably painful to her and disgraceful in the culture of her time. No doubt she was wronged by others too. But the way she rushed around telling everybody that Jesus had told her everything she'd ever done, which was all bad, makes me think she knew she'd been forgiven and that she'd received healing and release. God wants us to experience his full forgiveness and to find real healing from our inner pain. Often this is a gradual process. It can be really helpful to receive counseling and prayer ministry from the right people. I've been really helped by this. God may allow us to experience great tragedy too. This is true even when we've known Jesus for a long time, and even for those who may consider themselves to be professional Christians. Dr. Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist and counselor, experienced this powerfully immediately after his brother died in a plane. He wept and mourned deeply for 2 weeks. But then he sensed tears pressing from release from an even deeper source. He felt something strange was happening. A frightening passion seemed to be shaking his soul. One night he couldn't sleep, so he got up and it was like a dam burst. Tears gushed and streamed down his face. He sobbed and wailed for maybe 20 minutes. No words, just gut-wrenching pain. He felt a sorrow he'd never known before. And in his pain, he cried out to God as follows. I cannot endure what I know to be true. Life is painful. I am selfish. Nothing satisfies. Nothing brings relief. Nothing good is certain. There is no rest. sorrow outweighs joy. I cannot go on without knowing you better. Then the tears stopped. He sat quietly, aware that he was doing business with God, that his deepest being was engaged with him. He thought God must be pleased. He felt good for perhaps a minute, and then the realization hit him. I'm preoccupied with me. I'm not even close to touching God. He's not on my mind. I am. The tears flowed again. There were no voices from heaven, but God gave him a scripture, a truth, and he went back to bed with a strange, almost exhilarating confidence that God was going to give him truths which would help him to find and encounter God in new ways. Many of us are facing really difficult situations, and we don't know what we may face in the future. I want to urge you to seek Jesus with all your heart and listen and respond to what he's saying and doing. His power and his love and his grace is so much greater than our pain, and often the sooner we can get it out, the better. As we spend time in Jesus' presence, his grace and compassion will help us to face our pain and shame and find that release and healing and forgiveness. These words from a Don Francisco song are from the heart of Jesus, I believe, for us today. I know what you've been hearing. I've seen you hide your fears, embarrassed by your weaknesses, afraid to let me near. I wish you knew how much I long for you to understand. No matter what may happen, child, I'll never let go of your hand. Thirdly, and very, very briefly, living water that Jesus offered the Samaritan woman. Exactly where or how she received it, and the living water is the Holy Spirit. I suspect she had at least a taste of that living water, which is why she was rushing off to tell everybody that she'd found the Messiah. We too can receive if we ask and keep asking and keep receiving. However much you've been filled by the Holy Spirit before, how full are you today? God has so much more to give us. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be filled to the brim with all the fullness of God. So we've seen her, the Samaritan woman, responding to Jesus' surprising words and deeds, receiving release from her pain and shame, and asking for and likely receiving the living water of the Holy Spirit. How can we choose to encounter Jesus in a much more real, immediate, life-changing way? Maybe we've never met him before and think we'd like to. Just talk to him, reach out to him, seek him. In the Gospels, maybe. And if you're really keen, you may like to find somebody to talk to. But you can cry out to him yourself, especially when you read his word. Maybe you've known him for a long time, but the freshness, joy, and excitement of knowing him is less than you'd like. I'd like to suggest that all of us might like to think of just one way, one thing we could maybe do this week to help us to draw closer to Jesus. Maybe make an appointment with him. Put it in your diary so that you've got a chance to just pour out your heart to him and tell him about the things that are stressing you. Maybe you could just put a bit more time into your daily routine for Jesus and his word. Maybe there's something he said to you to do that you've not done. You can ask for his forgiveness and help to know how to do it. Maybe you could listen to him in the Bible in a whole new way. Just meditate on a few verses, read a full gospel. Or maybe ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time again. We need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. You could maybe tell someone what you plan to do. I've decided I need to go to bed earlier and get up earlier. And anyone can ask me some point in the future how I'm doing. As we encounter more of Jesus' glory, we are transformed into his image with increasing glory. I'd like to end with an account of an encounter that Leanne Payne had with Jesus. Leanne was a gifted speaker who taught others how to bring them into and live in God's presence. On one occasion, after praying for and speaking to many needy people, she was totally exhausted. She had one more lecture to do and had no concentration to prepare anything at all. As she waited to speak, she prayed, "Jesus, I'm so tired. I'm not sure I could tell anyone my full name today. And I don't know how I'm going to speak and minister one more time. I have no strength left. Please love these people through me, Lord. You will have to do it all today." In her own words, this is what happened. "As I was called up to speak, I consciously and deliberately reached out my hand and took his, as we, my invisible Lord and I, walked up to the podium. No sooner had I situated myself and my Bible on the podium and begun to speak, people all over the great auditorium began to weep. It had nothing to do with what I was saying. This I well knew. So I simply thanked Jesus for blessing his people and closed the meeting. No sooner had I stopped speaking than people rushed up saying, 'Do you know that the whole time you were speaking, Jesus was standing right next to you? He was like a cylinder of light standing beside you.' Jesus wants to reveal himself to all of us in very special ways. Will we listen and respond? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us in this moment of silence to hear you, to cry out to you, to bring our own prayers. Whatever we need to say, help us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've heard our cries. Help us, show us what we can do to find you and to draw closer to you, to be changed. You know the desires of your heart. You want to bless us. You have so much that you want to give us. Help us to trust you with all our hearts. Amen.